What a precious time of worship this morning. Yesterday, a group of us men were gathered here, and our prayer was, among other things, that we would meet the Lord this morning, that we would catch a fresh glimpse of Him. Hasn't He honored Himself by answering that prayer this morning? Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how You have been willing, as so much has been said already, but You have been willing to be gazed upon by eyes like ours, and sinful eyes at that. And not just gazed upon, worshiped, and You thought it altogether lovely to be worshiped by redeemed sinners like us. We are beside ourselves with thanksgiving and joy. We are altogether amazed at who You are this morning. Thank You for being willing to be visible to us with the eyes of faith and someday with our very eyes. We look forward to that. We dedicate to You the balance of the time. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak powerfully through Your word, which You promised cannot return void. It must accomplish that which You have sent it forth to do. We claim that promise as we look to You now for life-giving, eternal words from Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you share this with me, but one of my greatest fears in high school and college was those dreaded weird words, take out a sheet of paper. I don't know what they say these days, take out your tablet, but take out a sheet of paper, close your books. Oh my. Did you have that dread feeling yourself? It was especially alarming if it was the first thing that happened as you walked into class. Oh my goodness, you're quick, put the tape on, fast forward now. What was I supposed to have read, and did I really read it well? And I had a recurring dream I used to have in college and especially in seminary. This was the dream. I was suddenly in class or walked into class, and there was a test today, you know, an exam, not just a quiz. And, you know, there was so-and-so, the top-notch student. He wasn't alarmed. He knew there was a test today. And there was so-and-so, and they had their brains brimming with information. And here I stand, not even aware that there was a test today. Oh, my. I didn't have a problem with taking tests, you mind you. I just had a problem with taking tests when I wasn't aware there was one and hadn't prepared appropriately. I don't have those nightmares anymore about tests. You know what my nightmare nowadays is? I'm preaching today? You know, we're in the song service and somebody brings the microphone to me and you go, huh? Do you have that at all? Okay, well, that's an aside, and I did know I was preaching today, so why do we test? Why do we do those things? I'm sure we all thought it was just an evil-minded professor that caused us to have to go through tests all the way from kindergarten on, but no, there's another reason we test. And we test all kinds of things, don't we? Bridges? It's good to test a bridge out, isn't it, before we drive that car across it. Or airplanes. We're glad they tested those wings, aren't we, and the metals that went into those wings. We test blood. Why? Are we healthy? Yeah, there's all kinds of tests that come from that. We test, of course, students' knowledge. And we want to know, does the student know what he's supposed to know? That was my problem. Because if I had to take a test for which I was unprepared, it would come out with some red ink on it like that, or at least I was deathly afraid that it would. The Apostle John in 1 John is all about tests. Jerry touched on this last week, but John gives us various kinds of tests. There are doctrinal tests. Does a person say he has no sin? Here's a test. If he says he has no sin, he's deceiving himself and the truth is not in him, period. And there were self-tests John put in there. Is the Spirit of God living in you? Do you sense that the Spirit of God is living in you? Great, you're God's child. And then there are subjective tests in the 1 John. Does your heart not condemn you? Well, great, then you can come to God with boldness. And there are others. In today's passage, John gives us another kind of a test, and I'd like us to read it again. And it's on the sheet that you have. I'd like us to read it together. Looking at what kind of test he's giving us, I want you to think, what kind of a test is he giving us? I'll give you a hint. It's none of those I already talked about. It's not a doctrinal test. It's not a self-test, and it's not a subjective test. So what kind of test is it that he's giving to us? I'll read and you follow along. Now, by this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know God, and yet does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in such a person. But whoever keeps his word, in such a person, love for God is truly made complete. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have already heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but still hates his fellow Christian is still in the darkness. The one who loves his fellow Christian resides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his fellow Christian is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What kind of test is John giving to us here? Well, it's a test of how a person lives their life, isn't it? What does he do and what does he not do? Here's a way you can know, folks. Here's a test. What does he do or she? What does he or she not do? We call that a moral test, a moral test. So there was a doctrinal test heavy in chapter 1, but now we're in chapter 2 and he says, here's another test. Are they for real? Look at their life. We call that the moral test. Because what you believe eventually shows up in what you do. If he does this, then there's a certain reality about this person. If he doesn't do this, also we know there's a certain reality about this person. Now, I'd like to review again, go through this text again. And as you can see, I put quite a bit of room for spacing in here. And I want you to be able to, and this is another reason I do this, so that you can draw and scribble and make arrows and I guess fill in the O's if you can't keep awake or whatever else. But anyway, and I spaced it out so that you can see this. Now, I find at least 7 tests that John gives to us in this passage. 7 tests. I want you to look with me. For 7 tests, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase here, but we're going to say that here's a person. We're in verse 3. You got verse 3 in front of you? You can just peg that one, but then look up here at me. Here's the person talked about in verse 3, represented by this blue paper. What does it say? We're going to put him to the test. And that person keeps his commandments. So, what happens when we put that person to the test? Yeah, he's the real deal, true blue, right here. what's the result of that? Putting him to the test or her to the test? He is the real deal. He has come to know God. Okay, you write that? So that guy's real deal. All right, now we go to verse 4. What does that one say? This guy also says, hey, I'm true blue too. Look here, look here. He says, I've come to know God. That's what the end of verse 3 says. He has come to know God. This guy says, yeah, I'm blue too. I've come to know God. Okay, we put him to the test. Well, what happens? Ha ha ha. I know you know this is cheap stuff we learned back in elementary school, but the reality is not the same. He's a liar. That's the result we get from this person. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. That's the second test. He said he was the real deal, but nope. Look at his life. He doesn't keep his commandments. That was the test. And here's the result. He's no blue. All right? Test number 3, verse 5. Here's a person. He says he's blue also. And what we know about this? We put him to the test, and what does it say? It says he keeps his word. Ha-ha. And he is blue. His love, what does it say? His love, therefore, for God is complete. It's the real deal. He loves God. What was the test? Does he keep his word? Oh, there we go. Now let's go to the next guy. Verse 4. This person says, hey, I reside in God and or remain in God. And so what do? We put him to the test as well. And what is the test? How do you walk, brother? You say you're a brother. How do you walk? And sure enough, he also passes the test. He walks as Jesus walked, in fact. And if that's the case, we can know that we are in him if we walk as he walks. All right? Should we go to the next test? It's in verse 9. Skip down to verse 9. Here's a person. He says, hey, I'm the real deal. I'm blue. I walk. I'm in the light. I'm in the light. Okay? Let's put him to the test. And what does the test say? The test says he hates his fellow Christians. And if he hates his fellow Christians, he's not true blue, is he? He's not the real deal. In fact, he is still in the darkness that he says he's no longer in. He says, I'm in the light. But no, he's not. All right, the next test, number 6, we're in verse 10. Here's a person who, when we put him to the test, he loves his fellow Christian. And sure enough, his faith is real. It's the real deal. What does it say? He does reside in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Why is there no cause for stumbling? Because he is the real deal. He's not saying one thing and living a different. And then the 7th test, verse 11. Here's a person, maybe the same person as the one in the 5th, but what do we say? What is the test? And sure enough, it comes back. Oops, got the wrong one. That guy hates his fellow Christian. Hates his fellow Christian. And the reality is he is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. And the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's face it. A lot of people say a lot of the right things. They may say all the right things. They make bold claims about their faith. But John says, look at their lives. Does it match up? If it doesn't match up with what they say, take it with a grain of salt. And that's the moral test. Another person says, do they walk the talk? A lot of people talk, but do they walk the talk? No matter how good they talk, if it doesn't show up in their lives, they get this for a grade. They're false teachers. And John says, don't follow them. Don't listen to their teaching. Don't imbibe that. Well, there's another reason John gives us this moral test. Not only so that we can know if that teacher out there, that person out there, is someone we should follow and listen to, but also so that we can test our own lives. Do you see the wording in verse 3? Now, by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So it is a test that we can use for ourselves, about ourselves. And this is not a subjective test. Do I feel the Spirit of God within me? No, you can know. It's right there, plain and simple. How? What is the plain and simple? This is called not a subjective test, but an objective test. It is clear cut. If you keep his commandments, you can say, we have come to know that we know God if we keep his commandments. And then at the end of verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Who's we again, plural. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. If we walk as Jesus walked, then we are in him. So John gives the moral test so that we can know about others and leaders especially. Are they false teachers, false Christs? Or, in addition, how about ourselves? We can know about ourselves. We are. Now, I want to have you note a couple of other things about this moral test. It's a two-part moral test. The test of how a person lives his life is in two parts. And the first is, we see it in verse 3 there, and it has a particular word. Now, by this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know God and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in such a person. But whoever keeps his word, in such a person, love for God is truly made complete. Four times, right? Did I count correctly? No, three times, keep. And what does that word keep mean? It's an interesting word, and I'm going to give you some examples of how the New Testament uses it. But it primarily means to watch or guard or protect. So here's the thing. Jesus was put into the grave, and they put soldiers to keep the grave. That was one use. They put the apostles in prison and told the prison guard to keep the prisoners. And by that, he meant guard them. They were told to guard them. In Revelation, we read these words, blessed are those who have kept their garments. The elders were those who put aside the word of the Lord and kept their traditions as more important than the word of God about how to care for their parents. So what do we learn? We learn that this word keep has something to do with something precious, something that we want to guard and protect and preserve, something of high value to us. And so then when we use that word with commandments, what sense do we get? Well, by this we know that we have come to know God if we have watchful, observant, careful, guarding, protecting, you see I'm using all those words, his commandments. Oh, I am carefully observing those, carefully protecting those commandments. You see, I'm just kind of giving you a sense of how that word is used. And so they've translated it very accurately. We keep his commandments. Some translations say we obey his commandments, because that's what it means, isn't it? If we have that much high regard for those that we're guarding it like a prisoner, or we're hanging on to our clothes because we're keeping hold of them, yeah, we keep his commandments. It's something we really treasure and value highly. And so here we have this. By this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know God and yet does not
keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in such a person. But whoever does keep his word, in such a person, love for God is truly made complete. Now, the question that comes to each of us as a result of those words and that repetition of keep is, am I keeping? Am I cherishing, highly valuing, guarding with all of who I am the commandments of the Lord? And what does that mean? And I want you to see too that this word keep is not a result of some external pressure. I might get whacked by the whack-a-mole. This is not a fear-based thing, but it's a guarding of what is precious and highly valued. And so as a result, it's a holy desire to obey God because you love him. You see that? So we know that we've come to know him if we keep. Man, this is important to me. We keep his commandments. And the one who discounts them doesn't keep them, that's evident as well. But we know this, we've come to know him if we keep his word. Now, so the question I ask, is it the great desire of your heart and my heart to guard or protect or keep my responsibility to the commandments that Christ has given to us? Is that what marks me? I cherish these. I guard them. I protect them. They are of such high value. I keep them. Is that the attitude we have toward the commandments of God? That's the mark of the guy who's true blue and not of the guy who's making pretense. Now, what is it we're keeping? It says, we know that we've come to know God if we keep his commandments. I'm going to talk to you about the word commandments for a minute. What John did not use is the word for the law. He didn't say, if we keep or obey Moses' law. He used a word that is often precepts or teachings or instruction or those kinds of things. The commandment conveys the precepts and teachings of Christ, and twice we have it as the commandment, and once we have it as the word of Christ. Do you see that? Who keep his commandments, the one who does not keep his commandments, and then verse 5, whoever keeps his word. So what was the word of Christ? Well, many things, of course. Is that something we cherish, hold on to, ruminate on, love, protect with all? It's a high value to us. We're keeping his commandments, his precepts, his teachings. It's significant that by that, John was not communicating a harsh legal code, something driven by fear, but rather an obedience to a person, right? Jesus himself. We keep his word, and something therefore springs from him out of love and devotion, a heart of love and a heart of devotion. We're keeping the commandment. Is our keeping of the commandment? Aren't you glad he didn't say who absolutely never drift one iota from the... No, he says, your heart has this propensity to highly value and keep the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep the word of Christ. Chapter 1 says there are going to be times where we sin. If anybody says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. But if we sin, or when we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins. And chapter 2, 1 says if we sin, we have somebody who is our legal defense person standing on our behalf. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's the person whose teachings and precepts we are keeping and highly valuing, and it's because of a attitude of devotion and love that we keep those. But But if you find yourself as one who highly values his commandments, and you keep those, and you protect those, and you ruminate on those, and you come often to those, and because of your devotion to Jesus Christ, you do these things, I want to ask you, why do you keep? Or can I maybe say it, why do you have a desire to keep his commandments? There is only one type of person who has a desire to keep his commandments. It's the person who, within whom the Spirit of God has taken up residence. Only then can we keep his commandments. Only if the Holy Spirit has regenerated that person. And what is the result of this? It's in the verse, very first line on your sheet. Now, by this we know, what? That we have come to know. Interesting use of tenses that John employed here. Now, by this we know, present tense, by this we know that we have come to know something that happened back then, and it's continuing to be real right now. Present tense, perfect tense. Now, by this we, and he didn't choose these by accident. The Holy Spirit also spoke to him, said, now, by this we know, present tense, you can be sure of it, that we have come to know him. And how is it? Well, we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we have come to know him. All right. Now we come to a little bit of a place of confusion in verse 7. It says, dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. The old commandment is the word you've already heard. Oh, on the other hand, I am writing a new... Well, which is it, John? Has that ever confused you just a little bit? Well, what was the old commandment? Well, they asked Jesus. What did they ask him? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So what was the commandment to deal with? Love. Love God and love your neighbor. So that's the old commandment. Jesus had it. Jesus restated it, but it was the old commandment. But then, the night before he went to the cross, he said to them, a new commandment I give to you. And what was it? That you'll love one another. What? Did I get it right? Just as I missed those words, didn't I? A new commandment give I to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. That was new. And what was so new about it? Didn't show up till the next day, did it? What was new about it? The Son of God comes down to express love in a new way that we had never contemplated before. The Redeemer dies for those who need to be redeemed. That was what was new about it. And John actually used a word that, when he used that word new, he didn't use new like new in the sense of time, as in we never had this before, but now we've got a new law. He used a word that means new in understanding, or new in quality, or new in freshness. You remember the parable he talked about the wineskins? He used both kinds of new in that one. Now, nobody puts new wine, which new was that, in old wineskins. No, he puts new wine in new wineskins, and that way it is not lost. It is new in freshness, or new in quality, or new in some level of understanding. And here he uses that word himself to say, a new commandment. No, not one we haven't ever had before, but one with a new understanding. And those were the words that Christy supplied. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Wait a minute, we've already heard that, right? But you haven't heard this.
even as I have loved you. Oh, that's all new. That's all
amazingly new. New in the sense that Christ raised it to a new standard in the church.
I want you to do as I do.
So then we come to the final section of 9 verses 9 through 11. And what's the subject there in 9 through 11? Love versus hate. Okay, so John has two questions for us then. Do you have, in the earlier section, do you have a spirit of obedience to Christ's commandments? And do you have love for your Christian brothers? If you do, these are objective tests to let you know you're not just talking about it, you're the real deal. If you keep his commandments, it's precious to you, and you're diligent. You can be sure that you have, what does he say? Whoever keeps his commandments can know he has come to know him. And if anybody says all those right things but doesn't, what do we know about him? He's blowing smoke. It's not real. And secondly, does he love his fellow Christians? If he does, he's true blue. And if he doesn't, he's just talking out of both sides of his mouth. Don't believe him. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. And then we come to this aspect of the test again, to our self-test. Am I loving my fellow Christian? Have you ever come to these verses and found them just a little bit unsettling yourself? Because, there's somebody out there that, I know I did. There was somebody that I really, really, really was called to a task about I did not love this person. And that made me have a real unsettled sense of whether or not I was one of these or one of these. So what's the temptation in a time like that? Okay, blue is in, right? Well, let's get some blue paint and we'll paint ourselves blue. No. The test gives evidence of something else that's already happened. But you don't change the heart by putting blue on, do you? What was Jesus' test of the tree? You'll know a tree by what kind of fruit it bears. And so what do? Go take good fruit and plastic it on and tie it on and masking? No. It produces that good fruit. But the good fruit is not, you don't put good fruit on it and then you got a good tree. It's the other way around. Here again, what kind of life do we have here? Is he really blue? Is he true blue? Or is he this? If you have this problem, you don't come along with blue paint and spray over that. You go to the real source. Has the person? And when I came to these unsettling thoughts, I said, Lord, this is not right in me. And that was one of the purposes that John wrote this and that the Holy Spirit inspired it. One is so we can test those who are teaching and say, no, look at his life. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. But another is so we can be called to account for what's going on in our life. And if the Holy Spirit does live in you and there is a conviction about what's not right between you and another person, a fellow Christian, and these verses give you that unsettling sense, and you have to do something about it, that's a very positive sign that there really is new life in you and something's got to change. And I felt that. And I didn't just feel it once. Have you felt it yourself?
Well, another time, person might come to this and he might say, you know, I just am so unsettled by these verses, these truths here.
And he might say to himself, I'm not blue like I should be. And then what? Give up? No. If it's not like it should be, what do you do about it? I go to the one who can transform me from the inside out and give me that new life. And what a tragedy it would be to just give up. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the four kinds of soil. And he would say, after each one, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. What was he saying by that? Hey, look, if you're this soil, you're stuck. Forget it, buddy. If you're this one, too bad for you. Nope, nope. Or this one, nope. But if you're this one, great. Was it a locked-in fate on each of those kinds of soils? No. He who has ears to hear, let him hear so that you can do something about it. And here, John writes effectively the same thing. If this isn't true in you, and you want to be true blue, what are you going to do about it? Ask God to generate that kind of desire to keep in a precious, guarding, loving, out of devotion kind of gracious obedience, his commandments. And if you're not loving, if he's calling you if he's convicting you about some aspect of not loving my brother as I should, don't just stay there. Don't run away. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, change that in me so that I meet the test, so that I am as I ought to be and not as I don't want to be. Let's bow together. Lord, we ask you to apply these truths to us in ways that will get all the benefit that you desire in our lives. I don't know about each person here, but I know enough to know about Christians in general that many times a Christian, somebody who says he's a Christian or she's a Christian, says things like, I can't stand that person. I can't tolerate them. I don't even speak to them, or many other kinds of things. I'll have nothing to do with them. I don't even go there when they're there. And in the same breath, they talk about singing in the choir or following you in some other aspect. And Lord, I pray that you would bring us up short for the purpose of regenerating the proper kind of love and devotion into us, changing us from the inside out. And Lord, if we have had a haphazard or careless attitude about your commandments, your precepts, your truths, the things you taught, and they're just so numerous, like blessed are the meek or the gentle or those who turn the other cheek. If we've had a rather discounting attitude toward these kinds of things that you taught, we're sorry about that, and we want to highly regard and value with all we are your precepts, your commandments. We want to keep them in every sense of the word. And we want to do this chiefly because we love you. We are so thankful for what you've done for us. We've been worshiping you this morning for having gone to the cross and given your life so that we could have life. And out of that sense of great indebtedness to you for your love, we say we ought to walk as you walk, and we love you for it. Teach us, Lord, show us, bring to light those areas that do not meet the standard that your servant John wrote to us about. Bring to us, to our minds, ways that we are not altogether pleasing. Teach us and show us. Make us like you want us to be. We ask this because Christ deserves it. He deserves a wholehearted devotion, keeping his commandments. We also ask it because he, as the Lord of our fellow Christians, deserves that we treat those other ones that he loves appropriately. We ask all these things, this help, this newness of the Spirit working in us to transform us further into the image of Christ. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.